Father, thank you again for your love and your mercy. Thank you for this camp. We thank you for the people that are here. We pray that we have many opportunities to show them who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to talk about the confusion about what lies ahead, about the end. So often we argue about what is really going to happen at the end of the age. Theologians, Bible scholars, people who want to act like they know what they're talking about will get together. And they will talk about the scenario. This is what's got to happen, and that's got to happen. And from the time I've been very little, I've heard all of the different thoughts about what the end times are going to be. In fact, there have been many who have spent much time studying the book of Revelation. So much so that they have forgotten that they're living today. Now here's the real deal. As I talk about the end, what we're talking about is the fact that there will be an end. Now, those of you that want to stick in a theology place, and this is how it's going to happen, and all of it, and we know what all the white horses are about, and all that, good for you. But the bottom line is, we want to talk about what we know for sure. And here's what I know for sure. God says that at one point in this world's history, there will be an end to it. Now, many people don't live as if that's true. It's just like your life, the physical life that you have right now. One day, it will come to an end. Now, we all know that. At your age, we don't think about that a lot. We think, well, I'm going to be here for another, 60 years or something. I'll be fine. The truth of the matter is that every life will come to an end. This world will come to an end. Every physical thing you see around here will come to an end. And that's really not a bummer. That's something where you say, okay, that's actually what's going to happen, so I'm going to live with the end in mind. And when I live with the end in mind, I live differently. How do you live with the end in mind? Well, if you live with the end in mind, you end up making decisions based on the realities that are coming. It's like I heat my house with wood. And the truth of the matter is, it gets cold up here in northern Wisconsin at night in the winter. And if I want to be able to heat my house with wood, the wrong time to think about getting wood is when it's 30 below. That's when I need to use the wood. I need to have it gathered, I need to have it cut, I need to have it split, I need to have it put away, so that when the time comes for me to heat, I can grab it and throw it in the furnace. I don't know how many guys through the years up here have said, oh man, it's getting out of November, I got to get my wood in. And I'm thinking, hello? We all know that by November you need to be burning it. It's not the time to go looking for it. See, you need to think today what is absolutely certain about tomorrow. And as you understand what is certain about tomorrow, then you need to adjust your life today so that the certainties of tomorrow will not take you by surprise. And that's really as simple as understanding the end as God talks about it in the Bible. In the simplest terms, God wins in the end, and all of those who've actually loved him and listened to him, they're not going to be disappointed that they loved him and listened to him. And the end is going to go on a lot longer than this section. For example, the day that I die, I will be forever in the presence of God. Forever is a whole lot longer than however many years I've lived down here. And for me to think that this little lifespan right now is something that I need to invest a whole lot of time in compared to the billions of years here seems to be foolish, frankly. Because there's billions of years here. And what Satan does is distract us by making us so focused on the few years now that the billions of years here are not something we prepare for. So we live now forgetting that. Not good. Not good. If you choose to live your life where you're focusing on now and forgetting the billions of years, you're actually quite foolish. Because really, nobody in this room would even disagree with me that that's going to happen. There's not any scholar in the world that will tell you that after you die physically, time just stops and there is no more. No, they'll tell you, it goes on. And what God says is it will, and what you do during this very brief time of life, the idea of loving God during this very brief time of life, that's what's going to matter for that billions of years. Now, really, Satan's a master, if you've been in some of the others, at distracting us. Not necessarily, he can't get you to make a wrong choice or do anything wrong. He's just a master at distraction. So you're not thinking about the change. You're not thinking about differences. You know, I had to run up to Canada last week quickly because somebody fell on a cliff up there, and it took them 16 hours to get him medevaced out with an army helicopter, and he wasn't planning on that for that day. He wasn't planning on being taken out. He was actually climbing a waterfall, looking at the beauty of it, thinking, oh my, how nice. And then something changed dramatically. You see, that's the interesting part of life. You and I don't know when that's going to happen. None of us do. But we know it will happen. And my encouragement to you is don't let it take you by surprise. Maybe the timing can be surprising, but don't let the change take you by surprise. Because it indeed will happen. Let's take a look. Here's some things that we know for sure that are going to happen that we can prepare for. First, there's going to be a departure. Those who actually love God are going to be taken out. When God starts pouring his wrath on people who do not love him and don't walk with him, those of you that love God won't be in that. Now, again, people argue about you live through tribulation, whatever. I'm not here to argue that. I'm here to tell you a principle. My heavenly Father is my heavenly Father. There's a principle there. He will take care of his son, regardless of what this world does. Now you might say, so you won't suffer. I didn't say I'm not going to suffer. Stephen suffered. He says, if I love him, I'll suffer. There will be suffering. But here's the difference. When it comes to where Satan actually can get hands on and beat on me because of my disobedience to God, it won't happen if I'm obedient to God. And that may not make sense to you, but that's as simple as it gets. You see, as long as I am walking with God, I'm safe. Regardless of the timeline that anyone says, when I am walking with God, my Father will take care of me regardless of what goes on. And what he says, basically, is there's going to be a departure, and there's not a theologian in the world that disagrees with this. Because of the fact that it says it so plainly in the Bible, that there will be a departure. What they disagree with is exactly when, and here's how I think Satan distracts them. He starts to get us arguing about the timeline, rather than understanding that it's going to happen. In other words, you've heard about the imminent return of Jesus. In other words, the Bible teaches that Christ can come back right now. And really, it teaches that very clearly. There isn't a theologian worth his salt that doesn't believe that. Now, there's some that say, well, I think all these things have to happen, whatever, but is it taught that Jesus can come back right now? Yes. Okay, that's what we have to understand. You can argue all the other details you want to. The fact of the matter is the Bible teaches that God, Jesus Christ, can come back right now, and those who love him will be out of here. That's the imminent return of Jesus. I mean, for this we declare in 1 Thessalonians to you that by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command. It's interesting, I looked that up because the cry of a command seems odd to me. Just the wording. It simply means you're going to hear it. And it's going to be definitive. In other words, when he says something, the world hears it. And that's, someone might say, well, how does God speak? I heard Larry King, which may be on your time, he was a guy that interviewed a lot of people, and he was saying once, see, I don't believe the Bible because of stuff like this. How can God say something and everybody hear him? I thought, oh, what a fool. You know, God can say anything he wants. He can tell mountains to shake and disappear, and they do. He can tell waters to come up from the ground, and they do. That for God to speak and everybody hear it, that's a problem? I don't think so. For God to come and not have everyone see him, he can do whatever he wants. I don't know how he's going to do that, but he can do that. In fact, you know, those who don't want to believe in God, you know how far they get on this one to try and show that the Bible's silly? They say that the Bible teaches a flat earth because everyone will be able to see Jesus. No, that's not a problem for God. The Bible is not a science book. It's not teaching a flat earth. There's a statement here. And not only that, we can hear him, because that's what he says. The Lord himself, with a sound from heaven, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. He's not only going to have his own voice going out there. There's going to be pretty loud noise here. Now, all of a sudden, I want to guarantee you something. You hear a loud noise? I mean, really loud. Victorious kind of thing. What's interesting here is it's not really necessarily talking about whether unbelievers will hear this or not. I don't know. I think they will. I think they'll be totally confused. It's kind of like when Saul got struck down on the road to Damascus. God chose Saul to hear, see, but they could only do so much. They could see the effects. Maybe that's how it's going to be. The voice of an archangel, sound a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, if you want to know something for sure, there it is. Those who are Christians, who love God, those who are children of God, one day he says, I am coming back to get you out of here. That's how I'm doing it. We don't know when that is. What's going to happen is you'll grow through your life and you'll think, well, it's not my generation, whatever. Every generation has thought that. Every generation, one of them will be wrong. I don't know which one, but it's going to happen. Just as creation happened and other things happened, Jesus is going to come back the way he left. See, he said that when he left. I am coming back. If you don't see or get excited about it, then you don't see what's going on in the world right now. Right now, the world is falling apart at a very rapid rate. Not only with wars and rumors of wars. They just made an announcement that in Africa, the Ebola breakout is so bad, they're trying to figure out what in the world. They lost two American doctors recently to it that were down there trying to fix it. To Ebola. You don't know much about that virus? It's because we don't have it here in our country right now. But it's a deadly virus. All over the world, there is pain and suffering going on. In America, we seem to miss it because we're in the middle of amusing ourselves to death. But all over the world right now, there is tremendous suffering going on. You know why? Because of sin and a separation from God. It really is that simple. As people get to know God and they quit living a life of sin, they won't be destroying each other. Because that's not how Christians act. In fact, what they do is they start to make other people's lives better. Because that's what they're doing. They're loving God and loving people. They don't destroy people. That's not a part of what they do. It's interesting. It says that this is what will happen. Those who are alive will be caught up. And so we will always be together with the Lord. Therefore encourage one another with these words. The little conclusion here at the end of that little passage is, you know what? Here's what sin has done to you if you've been paying attention. It has separated you from God. Here's what sin has done in the world. It has separated the world from God. And God says there's going to be one day when I win this thing, and all of those who are my children, we will never be separated again. I will always be with you from that day on. Now see, that's an important thing to understand. Many of us go through experiences where we see loved ones who have died and we miss them and we're separated from them. That's true. That's the effects of sin. And one day, God will wipe out the effects of sin. And the worst tragedy, the most powerful effect of sin, is a separation from the people you love. The worst effect of sin is a separation from God. That's the worst effect. So what God says is one day when this happens, when I come back and I bring my people to me, I will never leave them again. They will never, ever again have that happen. And I would suggest that the most tragic thing that's going on in the world is that separation. And why we have places like Silverberg Transit, Canadian Adventure, other places, because we're trying to let people know you do not need to live separated from God. There is no way to make it separated from God. If you want to try it, try it. Write me a note 10 years from now. Tell me how it's going. I will guarantee you it's not going well. But please, if you really insist on trying it, let me know how it goes, so I can use you in a radio program. Rewards. There will be rewards. See, we know we're going to depart. We know there's an end. We understand that. Here's another thing we know for sure. We know in the end there will be rewards. Again, you can get people to argue everything about rewards. What they're going to be, how they are, who gets them, who doesn't. I'm not here to do that today. What I'm here to say is, in the end, to clear the confusion, there will be rewards. And we will trust God that he will reward his faithful the way he chooses to. Now, again, I wish I could understand all of that, but I don't think that God gives us a complete understanding on this one, because as a teacher, here's what I know. If you're trying to get an A, you're not necessarily trying to learn anything. You're trying to get an A. And really, if I'm trying to just get a reward, I may not be trying to love God and be with him. I may just be trying to get a reward. But what God does is say, those who actually love me, those who actually listen to me, those who walk with me, they will not be sorry about that. They will not. Those who don't will be sorry. They won't get rewards. Does that mean they won't be in heaven? No, not necessarily. You can be a child of God and not necessarily listen to God all the time and lose the reward he wants to give you. That's different than not being a child of God at all. And again, that's not our confusion topic, so I'm not going there. I'm just giving you the logical bottom line understanding. There are rewards. Those who are faithful will receive them. Those who are children of God and have not been faithful, they will not receive them, and it will matter to them. How? I don't know. Because the Bible doesn't make it explicitly clear what that means. In other words, there's 12 thrones up there. There's only 12. There's not more. Who's got them? Everybody says the apostles. I don't know. Maybe. There's going to be people who rule cities, the Bible tells us. Well, when's that going to take place, and how's that work? I don't know. Just having God say, well done, there's going to be crowns. We understand that, which means there's going to be some people who don't get crowns. What does that mean? I'm not sure. Here's what I do know for sure. It actually matters. I just don't know how it matters completely, because the Bible isn't completely clear on it. I don't think it needs to be either. Because I think when God says, if you listen to me, I'll reward you, we can leave it there and trust that he knows what he's doing. You know, it says this in 1 Corinthians, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds a foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, the foundation is what matters. If it's Jesus Christ, if that's who you've got in your life, that's what matters as far as heaven or hell. However, if you want a life that is richly rewarded, then the things you do in this life are done to honor your Father and to help others be successful. That's how you live. God made you to die to yourself and help others and think of others. And as you do that, then you are building a home that will not be destroyed in this sense. You and I may not even know that. We're very clever at believing the lies that we've already created in our heads. So we go out and do things and work and make things happen. We think, what a good boy am I. You know, look at all I'm doing. God must just love me on his team. It may have nothing to do with that. I might have done it all for me. So when I get before my Heavenly Father, he will take all that I've done. This is the works part. He will take it and examine it. And some of it isn't going to last because it wasn't done right. It wasn't done for the right reason. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people who become believers understand that in order to become a believer, the only thing you offer to God is your neediness. That's all you offer. And then they think, okay, now that I am a believer, now I just kind of don't have to think about anything. I don't have to, you know, do anything well or because God's grace and his mercy. Well, God says, God forbid on that one. Why? Because it's actually going to matter. it's going to matter if you are somebody who decides not to listen to God, I promise you, it will matter in this life, and it will matter in eternity. How exactly? I'm not sure. You are not in God's family because of your works. You will never be in his family because of your works. You are in God's family because of his mercy and his grace. However, your rewards are tied to your works after you're a believer. It's interesting, the foundation isn't you, it's Christ, the stuff that's built on it is what's going to happen. Daniel 9, and he shall make strong covenant with many for a week and a half. What I want to talk about is the Antichrist, or the beast at some time, the satanically powered beast, will come into power and sign a covenant with Israel for about 7 years. Again, you know, how all the chronology goes on this, who knows? People will ask questions like, is the Antichrist around today? Could be, I don't know, because I don't think Satan knows when he's got to be on call here. But I don't think there's that many that are that far from being Antichrist. I mean, he's got a lot of people probably in the pipeline. The bottom line is, I don't know those answers. Here's what I do know, though. There's going to be some very, very, very powerful persuasion that comes up. There will be. There will be, in your lifetime possibly, and always will be anyway because of Satan, very powerful persuasion. Satan is a great persuader. He is a better arguer than you are. He will make things look logical to you that are wrong. You must have a defense against this delusion. You must. Because you are not powerful enough to go against it. The only defense you have is knowing what God says. That's it. Satan cannot fight that. He cannot win against what God says. That's the only defense, the only protection you have. Coming to camp is not a protection. Being in the right family, going to the right church, that's not a protection. God's word and listening to him. It's very simple. When you do the simple math, it's, you know what, if Dave Wager actually listens to God, I actually listen to him, and Satan is trying to get me, he can't. Why? Because I'm listening to God. Not because of Dave Wager. Not because I make the right choices or anything else. It's because I've chosen to listen to God. And as I listen to God, Satan has no power, no authority, no way to get me. Instead, in our culture, we keep inviting voices into our heads. Like I said, in one of these, I mean, watching 3.6 hours a week of Facebook, or a day of Facebook. We watch movies like crazy. We got all these voices coming into our head. And you know what? There has to be a mechanism for Satan to get his word into your head. There has to be. So if you shut those mechanisms down, he doesn't get in that way. Again, I would suggest to all of you, if you want a fascinating book, is to read the book by John Bunyan called The Holy War. It's a fascinating book. It's not a book for the faint-hearted, but it describes the war between God and Satan for the soul of man extremely well. And one of the things you'll find as you read that book, written while Bunyan, I believe, was in jail because of his stand for Christ, is the fact that Diabolus, the devil, was trying to inhabit the town of man's soul, but he couldn't. Not without permission. That's the key. Man's soul had to open the gate to allow him in. You know, you have to understand that at some point, God is going to do what I just told you earlier about, if you don't want to listen to God, try it and send me how it goes. There's going to be a point where God says, you want to live without me? Fine. Let's see how it goes. The trouble is, it's outlined in the Bible how it goes. It doesn't end well for those who do this. It will never end well for those who don't listen to God. It won't end well. I promise. Oh yeah, but what about Stephen taking a beating? That was not the end. See, we look at it as the end. That wasn't the end. What about Noah being made fun of? Yeah, what was the end game on that one? There was a flood, and who got in the boat? And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for a half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decree end is poured out on the desolator. Now, I know that's a lot of words. The bottom line really is Satan's going to come. He's going to make a pact. He's going to be good. The Antichrist is going to be good at what he does. Why? Because he's going to be empowered by the great deceiver. One of the words of Satan is deceiver. He makes it look good. You cannot make decisions on your human logic. Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not what? To your own understanding. Why? If you lean on your own understanding, you are susceptible for Satan taking that understanding and twisting it. There is no possible way that you can interpret the affairs of life and the affairs of this world and the affairs of the universe apart from God. You cannot do that. If you are going to do that, you are going to lose. You need to be close to God. The second half of the tribulation is known as the Great Tribulation. Some verses there for you, or Jacob's Trouble. Revelation 7:13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know, he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the Great Tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, God's going to care for those who are in his family. One way or another, he's going to. Those who take him seriously, God in no way desires to punish people, by the way. Those that he withdraws from are going to be in big trouble because they've chosen to ignore God. If you learn anything about end times, if you think anything about end times, here's the secret. Love God and walk with him today. Why? Because if everything changes today, then you're in the right spot. And will you be okay? I promise you will be. Not because of your ability, and not maybe because they won't stone you, throw you in jail, whatever else. But remember, that's not the end of the story. There's a story being written, but it's not the end yet. I went out to the stables last week and I took a picture of the barn being full of hay. Why? Because it wasn't the end of the story when we didn't have hay for our horses. We were able to get enough and enough, and now the barn is full. That's the end of the story on that one for now. Is that the end? Do we have enough forever? No. But for now, that's the end of that story. While I was in Canada, I took a picture of the generator. And those of you know that we had a tragedy up there as far as losing power, that kind of stuff. And it's like, but God provided in a miraculous way. And I got the staff around the generator and I took a picture. Why? Because this story didn't end with us losing power. See, what we struggle with is we think the story ends before it ends. It doesn't. It ends at the end. You can quote me on that. 2 Thessalonians. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders and all wicked deception. Listen. If you ever are susceptible to deception, if you're even close to being susceptible to it, he's good. He'll get you. You know, I've said it a lot of times. I know you think I'm the media Nazi or something. But I'm telling you, Satan has got this nation primed for deception. We have too much other junk in our heads. And because of that, we are so easily fooled. Oh yeah, it goes with 2 Timothy 4 too, where it says, Timothy, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort. However, do it patiently because people are going to listen to whoever they want to anyway. See, we are primed for deception. And Satan, there's going to come a time, man, where God says, all right, unleash your best stuff. And if you think that you're going to be able to fight against Satan's best stuff, you won't. Remember, children of Israel, Moses. Moses goes, God says, you know, show them you're from me. Throw the rod down, become a snake. Then all the people of Satan, the magicians, threw theirs down, they became snakes. It's like, if I'm Moses, I'm going, oh, man. This stinks. You know, you have to be careful. If you start to determine right and wrong by miraculous events, you have just opened the door for Satan to do a miraculous event and steer you down the wrong path. Oh, does that mean there's no miracles? No, there are, but that's not what you trust in. You don't trust in the people that are out there. You don't trust in the event. You trust in God. Let him do his own miraculous events. Signs and wonders perish because they refuse to love the truth. Look at that. The reason that people will be fooled by the evil one is because they have refused to love the truth. Look, there's a truth. There is. And it's really sad that Christians don't spend time in it. There's a truth about marriage. There's a truth about human sexuality. There's a truth about generosity. There's a truth about who God is. See, there's a truth. And those who don't love the truth are the ones that are most susceptible to the deceiver. There are some of you that do love truth. You really want to find out what God says. And you may not agree with everybody. That's fine. But you're genuinely seeking what God is saying. Remember, seek the Lord and he'll be found. Those who love the truth. That is the only way that I can help you in the future. If you love the truth and decide to stay in the truth, then you will be positioned to be okay. Therefore, God sends a strong delusion so they may believe what is false. Those who have not loved the truth, God withdraws and basically says, there's Satan. He's going to win because you don't have the truth to set you free. You're going to be a slave to him. And it's the way it is. Revelation 20. After 1,000 years, and again I'm running through this because we only have so much time, and the devil who had deceived them, eventually, this is what happens to him. He's thrown in the lake of fire. Eventually, all those who didn't love truth, all of those who listened to Satan, all of those who are part of that, the end is tragic for them. I do not care what Rob Bell has said. If you've read his book, he's wrong. There is a hell, it is forever, and the Bible's clear. The real thing you have to understand is that Satan one day, and all the people, everybody who fell into deception with him, will be extremely sorry they did. It will either be a tremendous loss in reward if you're a believer, or it will be a tremendous loss and a separation from all people, all things, and God for eternity. That's why we're intent on telling people of the love of God. Two reasons. First and foremost, they don't need to be separated forever, and the only way to fix their human life is to live the way it was meant to be. Secondly, one day, those who have loved God and walked with him will be glad they did. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and there was no place was found for them. When God wants to have everybody stand before him, no hiding, you will. There will come a day of accountability for man. You say, oh, no, understand who God is. You know what he desires? Mercy. What he desires is grace. What he desires is, would you just please love him? That's all he desires. Yeah, but what if I love him? Spend time with him. Then what? You're ready for the end then. It's not complicated. There isn't, did I do enough yet? No, love him. Spend time with him. Listen to him. Very important. It's important that at the end you have a no regrets life. In other words, when you see God, when this end of this life comes, you have no regrets. You're ready for whatever the changes are. If you're living in a way where you would have regrets right now, you need to do it with the Apostle Paul. You need to confess your sin. And then what you need to do is do what Paul says. I press on. He doesn't focus on the behind stuff. Why? Doesn't do you any good. It's like an anchor. I press on to what's forward, not behind. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I'm not going to get into that. There's a lot of debate lately in theology on what that means. I think it means a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's an odd statement. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Do you know that all along God just wants to dwell with you? That's all. Let him. What is Satan working on? Distractions. Go watch a movie. Do this, do that, do that. Stay away from God. What does God say? I just want to dwell with you. What is heaven going to be? Believe it or not, it's going to be dwelling with God forever. That's the big deal. You can do that right now. You see, a lot of times we don't understand, you know, is the kingdom of heaven now? The kingdom is now if you're dwelling with God. As you dwell with God, it's heaven on earth. Yeah, but what, you know, what happened? Stephen gets stoned, what did he do? He looked up. Why? Because he looked up to his heavenly Father. And he saw Jesus stand at the right hand of the Father. And again, that's a sign of respect. The God of the universe was respecting Stephen. And he stood. And those stones hit him, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure what Stephen was feeling right then. Oh, I'm sure there's some pain, but he was looking at his Savior, who also took nails, who also looked like he lost at one time. But that wasn't the end. You see, what's interesting to me in this verse that most of us miss is that he will dwell with them and will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye and death. Some people say there'll be no more crying. I'm not sure if there will or won't be, because this passage basically says he'll wipe away the tears. I'm not 100% sure there won't be any sorrow. But it'll be sorrow that God controls. You can't be in love with people and not be sorrowful at times. But I don't know. Maybe there won't be. Maybe that's an analogy for there won't be any sadness. I have no idea. Either way, God knows what he's doing. We'll be fine. Why? Because we're going to be in his presence. And that's how we were designed. See, we were designed to be in his presence. So what does Satan do with his clever work? He gets us distracted in the daily things of life so that we forget that we're designed to be in God's presence. See, I don't care where you work, I don't care what you do, you can be in God's presence all day. You'd be looking for God to use you all day in somebody else's life and whatever it might be. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Death, separation, shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And that's interesting, which makes the theologians want to think it's an analogy that there won't be crying. There may be tears. When are there tears, but not crying? It's a good question for you to play with. I'm not sure. It could be all telling us, here's the situation. When you're in the presence of God, whatever happens there is going to be good. He'll make sure it works to good, whatever it is. Because he's God. Or you can spend the rest of your life debating all the little things and never really love God anyway, because there are many people today who will debate the facts of Scripture but don't know God. And God said, that's a tragedy. That's what the Pharisees did. You know, summary, there's an end. Just as there's a beginning for the earth and for you and for me, there's an end. There isn't an end to God, there wasn't a beginning to him, but there is an end to us and there's an end to this world. And this battle that God is fighting, there will be an end to it. He will win. You are determining right now what that end will look like and whether you have regrets or not. You are determining billions of years of the future, what history will be. I do not know what God's going to do throughout billions of years. I don't know that. I do not know if this is a snapshot of the moment in history or something's going to go on for a long time. Don't know. But here's what I do know. I know God. I know my responsibility. Get close to him. Listen to him. Love you. I do that today. I'm ready. And whatever happens, happens then. Because God is in control. And he's my Father. Father, again, thank you for letting us get together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that we can rest in you. We pray again that you will work in each of our lives and draw us to yourself as we open your word and stay in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alyssa or Luke, any announcements? No? All right. Let's have a great day serving those that are here.